Well, last week I shared about how you get your inheritance, what your inheritance is, foundational things that have to be in place before you can receive it, and then obviously you have to receive it. It's not something that just comes to you. You have to, in a sense, claim it, receive what God has promised, all of the good stuff that He's given to us. And then we talked about what is the actual inheritance, because it says you are a joint heir with Jesus. So what did Jesus inherit? That was the question we started out with. And if you remember, I showed you that he inherited a name that is above all names. He inherited all power, all dominion, all authority, and he inherited that name, which means your name is above every name too, because you have inherited that name. Everything is subject to that name, so you have the privilege of using that name. That goes beyond what our natural mind can comprehend. That is spiritual truth. That is reality. What God has done for us, made us a joint heir with Jesus. And we sing and we praise him, we give him thanks because of who he is. And then what struggles to comprehend in the natural mind is how we get to be partakers of what he is. Right? The new life, raised from the dead, firstborn of many brethren, we're the brethren, he was the firstborn from the dead, raised to sit with the Father in eternal glory, with all power and all authority, all dominion. That's where we've been placed. And yet we see so many Christians going through life thinking, well, I just got to survive till we get out of here. Lord, please help me struggle through. That's not what God's plan is. Yeah, that's why the Bible talks about you are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Every good thing is yours. God's released all power and authority and dominion to you. It's time we started using it. Best place to use it is start praying in tongues. Start using the gifts of the Holy Spirit to manifest and change this natural world to the way God wants it to be. And so a follow-on from that, as we're talking about the glory of, the fullness of God's presence and the manifestation of his name, you notice this morning we sung a number of songs about the glory of God. And this morning the Lord gave me the title of Let the Glory Shine. Let the Glory Shine, okay? That's what God's plan for you is to let his glory shine. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at what the glory is and how it manifests through your life. And let me put it this way. It's a lot more than just the brightness of the sun. We think of glory as being, that brightness. Well, it's a lot more than that. So you're going to let it shine in the coming weeks, months, years. As long as we're alive on this earth, we get to let his glory shine through us. So verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. Moreover, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Change from glory to glory. You heard that term before? Have you ever meditated on what that means? Change from glory to glory. That's God's plan. You don't stay the same. The glory increases every day. God wants the glory manifesting through you, his power operating. Well, let's go back to verse 17 where it says, Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What is that liberty? What is the liberty that he's talking about? And as I was meditating and praying over that, in Galatians 5:1, Paul says, Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And he's talking about the liberty of the full gospel, the true gospel. Because right before it, he says the people of Israel couldn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Now he's saying, But you get to stand in that liberty, the freedom. And I simply wrote down here, The liberty that you have is living in the presence of God and being led by Holy Spirit. That's the liberty we have. The non-Christian doesn't have that privilege. A lot of Christians don't realize they have that privilege. They think, you come to church to get into God's presence, and if I've been holy enough during the week and confessed all my sins, then maybe God will show up and do something. Well, that's a deception of the devil because you are always in God's presence. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's always with you. He doesn't disappear and hide in the corner and wait till you come to church, a meeting together. No, he's always there. And the Holy Spirit is in you, always guiding and directing. He's there if you're willing to listen and ask and believe and receive. He will guide you. He will direct you. And that is true liberty. Because when you're walking in the presence of the Lord, is there any possibility of sickness being there? Look at heaven, the presence of the Lord. There's nothing bad there, nothing evil. So as we maintain and walk in that presence and live in that presence, healing manifests. Even more so, the glory manifests. Healing is part of glory. Living in divine health is part of manifesting the glory of God. You can start writing some of these down, okay, because there's a whole bunch of them. That's one of them. Divine health is a manifestation of God's glory. And that's what he wants us living in. He wants us operating that way, seeing life the way he wants it to be. So where his spirit is, there is liberty. The Holy Spirit lives in you, you have freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation, freedom from fear, freedom from having to perform to please God, freedom from addiction, freedom from everything that the enemy tries to put out there to tempt you with, freedom from walking through those valleys feeling like God's not there. No, you don't have to, right? You get to walk in the presence of the Lord every day. That's where liberty is. And then he goes on and talks about being changed from glory to glory. But what I want to do is go and go back up and look at the context of this verse. And I'm going to read what we have today out of the Passion Translation because it gives a lot more insight that I could explain out of the King James, but they put it pretty well in the Passion Translation. So I'm going to read that and comment as we go through on some of the things the Lord revealed to me. So let's go back and look at the context where it ends up here. Moreover, we all, okay, this is verse 18, moreover, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed from glory to glory into his image by the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And here Paul opens up and he says this wonderful statement, now thanks be unto God, which always leads us in triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. So we're going to start there, and this is what the Passion Translation says about it. God always makes his grace visible. Interesting. Now they took that out of the Aramaic rather than the Greek. Okay, it's the original, one of the original parchment translations. It says, God always makes his grace visible. That's you. The abundance of grace that you receive, God makes it visible. In other words, it manifests in this natural world. People get to see it. What is that grace? The empowerment to do what God is calling you to do. That's what his grace is. It's the energy, the force, the power that makes life the way God wants it, the way you're supposed to live. That's his grace, his impartation of his power for you to live the real life that you're created to live. Okay? So he always makes his grace visible in Christ, who includes us as partners in his endless triumph. Do you like that? Okay, so who always leads us in triumph? Well, here it says, here he translates it as, who includes us as partners in his endless triumph. You get to be part of it. Overcoming everything of the enemy, loosing, dissolving, and undoing all of his work. Every trial, every temptation, every attempt of the enemy to sidetrack you, it says here, no. His grace is visible in Jesus, who includes you as a partner in his endless triumph. That's why you're seated with him in heavenly places, operating the way he operates. That's what we get to do. That's our privilege. Next verse. Through our yielded lives, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere we go. Interesting statement. Let me read it again. Through our yielded lives, notice the term yielded lives. What's that mean? It's not about me doing what I want to do, right? When I'm trying to perform, when I'm trying to do things, I don't manifest his fragrance. I manifest myself, my pride, my own behavior. Yeah, a stink. Human behavior. It says, through our yielded lives, in other words, as we follow Holy Spirit, as we let him lead us and direct us, as we respond to his promptings, that spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere we go. What's that fragrance? The fruit of the Spirit. That's the fragrance of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's what manifests. That's what people see. That's what ministers to them. The fragrance of the knowledge of God is the reality of you walking with Jesus in your relationship. Your knowledge of him manifests in the way you respond to people. in the way you pray, in the way you talk, in your lifestyle, your conversation, everything that goes on is a manifestation of your relationship, your knowledge, your intimate relationship with the Father. And that's what he does. Through you, it becomes a fragrance. People get attracted to you if they want to know Jesus, or they are repelled by you if they don't, if they're after self. And that will happen. There are some people who just can't get it together, okay? They react to you. So you can expect that. And he talks about that a little bit as we get down here. Okay, now we're on to verse 15. We have become the unmistakable aroma of the victory of the Anointed One to God. We have become the unmistakable aroma of the victory, that victory that we just talked about, the endless triumph. We become the unmistakable aroma of that victory of the Anointed One to God the Father. In other words, he is seeing in you the benefits of what Jesus went through. Seeing in you the victory that Jesus purchased. That's what thrills him when he sees you living that way, enjoying all that he has supplied. His heart thrills. He's like, that's my boy, that's my girl, go for it, right? You want to please the Father? Just follow Holy Spirit. He gets excited. Okay, and that becomes, an aroma, a tangible aroma, unmistakable aroma that he enjoys. Ah, my children are winning again. I love that. Okay, not subject to the depression and everything else that the world tries to put on people. So we have become the unmistakable aroma of the victory of the Anointed One to God, a perfume of life to those being saved, and the odor of death to those who are perishing. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Yeah, their death, not yours. It's not, you know, death to death. It's talking about the death of those who are rejecting Jesus. You become anathema to them because you're showing the life of God. They don't want that. They want the life of self. And so it becomes death to death. All right? So, a perfume of life to those being saved, an odor of death to those who are perishing. Verse 16. The unbelievers smell a deadly stench that leads to death, but believers smell the life-giving aroma that leads to the abundant life. And who of us can rise to this challenge? That's what Paul's saying. We can't do it ourselves. Who of us can manifest that aroma? And he's talking about who of us out of our performance, out of us trying to be good, trying to love, trying to do all these things, out of your own self-performance. It's not going to happen. That's what Paul's thing here is. You can't rise to that challenge. For unlike so many, now he makes an interesting statement, we are not peddlers of God's word who water down the message. Now that, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the corruption that's in the gospel, right? That's not the truth. That's what he's talking about here. People who peddle God's word water down the message for self-benefit. Preach what tickles people's ears. Giving up self is not tickling people's ears. That's the true gospel. But people don't like to hear that because self is an important part of every person in their minds. They think, well, it's all about me. It's what I've got to do. No, humility is giving up self. So here it says, for unlike so many, we are not peddlers of God's word who water down the message, talking about himself and Timothy and the folk that were with him. We are those sent from God with pure motives, who speak in the sight of God from our union with Christ. So he's really telling the Corinthians that what I'm saying, you know, is the truth. I'm not out there trying to make my name, prove I'm an apostle, demonstrate how good I am at moving in the gifts or whatever. It's not about that. He said, I'm about ministering the life of Jesus wherever I go. That's what Paul was declaring to them. Then we get to chapter 3. Are we beginning to sound like those who speak highly of themselves? In other words, he was very aware of the fact that I'm not watering down the gospel. I'm just declaring what God says. Does that make you think I'm proud? You think I'm putting myself up? You know, that's what Paul's saying here. Are we beginning to sound like those who speak highly of themselves? You need to listen to us because we speak what God says. No. Do you really need letters of recommendation to validate our ministry like others do? So he's picking up here on the fact that there are a lot of ministries in those days, obviously, who would get letters from different churches and go to another church and say, here's my credentials. I have a PhD or I have a doctorate or I have equivalent to that they do today. And some churches won't employ someone unless they've been through some theological cemetery. and come out the other end with a doctorate or whatever. Why? Because it panders to this in terms of making them acceptable to the congregation. What Paul's saying is, I don't need those letters. The fact that your life has changed, that's my letter of proof. The fact that you're living in divine health, seeing God's miracles occurring, having the blessing of God on your life, seeing the finances blessed, whatever it is, even more so, the fact that you know you're righteous, the fact that you walk with Jesus every day, that's the reality of my message. That proves that what I'm saying is truth. That's Paul's message. I'm saying, this is why I don't need a letter of recommendation, because you know the gospel I preach to you has transformed your life. I don't need to say anything else, all right? So he goes and says, do we really need a letter of recommendation? Of course not. For your very lives are our letters of recommendation. Then he goes on, permanently engraved on our hearts, recognized and read by everybody. I like that. Permanently engraved on. Paul said, I am so thrilled that what I was able to teach you, I get to see the change in your life. That blesses me. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. Right? That thrills me. That's what he's saying. And not only that, but the other people around about, they recognize what God has done in your life. They see the transformation from someone who was struggling and hurting and depressed or whatever. They see how you've transformed over a period of time, walking with God, to someone who's confident, someone who's manifesting his presence, someone who's enjoying life. And that's an encouragement to them. All right? As a result of our ministry, you are living letters written by Christ. He's giving the glory where it's due, because it's not any man that does it. It's the Word that does it. The transformation is by the Word that comes in. The reality of what Jesus has done manifests, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. As a result of our ministry, you are living letters written by Jesus, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Then he goes on, not carved onto tablets of stone, but on tablets of tender hearts. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks, it says, who hath also made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Well, that's the next verse, verse 6 is verse 5. We are not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, it's God who does it. Okay? We carry, well, actually that's verse 3, that's even earlier. Not carved on tables of stone. Yeah, that's verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And that's what God prophesied back in Jeremiah. Remember, I will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. That's the prophecy of those who are partakers of the new covenant. That's God's plan. When you get born again, he takes out that old heart of stone, which is the heart that wants to perform to please God. Okay, the heart that thinks they have to, there's sort of rules and regulations you have to live by, going back to the old covenant. That heart, he takes that out and he puts in there a heart that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that follows his leading and directing. That's what he's saying here. Okay, as a result of our ministry, you are living letters written by Christ, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not carved onto tables of stone, but onto the tablets of tender hearts, hearts that respond to the Lord. We carry this confidence in our hearts because of our union with Christ before God. What confidence is that? The confidence that Jesus is working in you. Confidence that your life is being transformed by the Holy Spirit in you, the confidence that you have a tender heart, the confidence that the Word has done its job in your life. Yet we don't see ourselves as capable enough to do anything of our own strength. He acknowledges the fact, it's not me, right? It's not about me, it's not about what I can do. Yet we don't see ourselves as capable enough to do anything in our own strength, for our true competence flows from God's empowering presence. That's why we walk in his presence, live in his presence. That's why, to me, the glory of the Lord is his presence. Being in his presence continually, walking with him. That's verse 5. For our true competence flows from God's empowering presence. In the King James it says, we're not sufficient of ourselves, our sufficiency is of God, our ability. All right? And the words empowering presence is God's presence. Our ability or our competence flows from God and his presence, his empowering presence. He alone makes us adequate ministers. And now I like this. He alone makes us adequate ministers. Now Paul's talking about himself and the men with him, but I see this for every one of you. Right? He makes all of you ministers of life. That's what you get to do in this world. You minister wherever you go. You impart the power of God's presence. It says, He alone makes us adequate ministers who are focused on an entirely new covenant. That's the ministry you have, and focused entirely on a new covenant. I like the way they put that here. Our ministry is not based on the letter of the law, but through the power of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit pours out life. So those that are not focused entirely on the new covenant, but have the mixture mindset of old covenant and new covenant, death and life in the same thing, doesn't work. Okay, you've got life-giving water and you add a bit of poison to it. What happens? A bit of death to it? It produces death. But that's what he's saying here in verse 6. It's very strong. For the letter killeth. The letter of the law killeth. That's why we have nothing to do with that old covenant. It's been made obsolete. We don't try to live in your performance and do things that please God. You walk with God, and the result is you do things that please God. It's not something you try to do. It's something that manifests through us. All right, so our ministry is not based on the letter of the law, but through the power of the Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit's empowering. The letter kills, but the Spirit pours out life. Verse 7. Even the ministry that was characterized by chiseled letters on stone tablets came with a dazzling measure of glory, though it produces death. Some interesting statements here. The Ten Commandments, when they were given, Moses came down, glory on his face, right? And yet it produced death. 3,000 people died at the foot of the mountain. It's pretty serious. And when Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got born again. Life came. Thank you, Jesus. Right? So here he's illustrating the reality that the chiseled letters of stone, the old covenant, produces death. But yet there was a glory to it. Why is there a glory to the old covenant? I think I've told you before, because it represents the righteousness of God. It's the law or the revelation of God's righteousness. He doesn't do any of the bad stuff. Okay? And so that's why there is a glory to it. But why did it produce death? Because no one on earth, no human, can live up to that standard of righteousness. It just proved you're guilty. Like the mirror, right? Yeah, you can't clean yourself with the mirror. All the mirror does is show you how bad you are, or how much your hair's out of place. Anyway. So, here is talking about what the chisel letters did. There was a glory to them, yet it produced death. It just made people feel guilty, condemned, which is a root of death. It brought fear in, which is part of death, the fear of death, because you couldn't live up to that standard. Carrying on reading, the Israelites couldn't bear to gaze on the glowing face of Moses because of the radiant splendor shining from his countenance, a glory destined to fade away. That's been made obsolete now. That glory didn't hold anything, all right? Not compared to the true glory that now manifests. Verse 8. How much more radiant is this new and glorious ministry of the Spirit that shines from us. How much more glorious. There was a glory on Moses. Put a veil over his face so that they wouldn't see it fading away. I always thought when I read that old passage back there that they put the veil on so that it wouldn't blind them. No, he put it on so they wouldn't see it fading and go, ooh, Moses has lost his anointing. Look, the glory's fading. That wasn't the case at all. But it was a glory that faded. It was a glory. Why? Because to keep the glory, you would have had to stay in the presence of God and be his righteousness. And Moses couldn't do that, not of his own effort. And so when he came down the mountain, the glory started to fade until he went back into the tabernacle. He'd take the veil off, the glory would be replenished. Then he'd put the veil on to come out again, because over the day it would fade. That was the old covenant. That was the result of it, because he wasn't born again like we are now. He was declared righteous because he believed by faith, but he wasn't recreated until Jesus came, and Jesus said he went and preached to all those who had passed on the good news of what he had accomplished. That's when they all got born again, right? And they raised with him. All right, that's a little bit of aside. Anyway, yet how much more radiant is this new and glorious ministry of the Spirit that shines from us? Let the glory shine. So the ministry of the Spirit through you is you following Holy Spirit's direction. That's how the glory shines. Verse 9, for if the former ministry of condemnation was ushered in with a measure of glory, how much more does the ministry that imparts righteousness far excel in glory? I like the way they put it. If that ministry of condemnation, if the law when it came had a glory to it, how much more when the true life of Jesus comes in, the righteousness of God comes in, how much more glorious than the righteousness that was in the law that couldn't make the men righteous? The righteousness in Jesus made you righteous, so the glory increases. The glory far exceeds that of the old covenant. What was once glorious no longer holds any glory, talking about the old covenant, no longer holds any glory because of the increasingly greater glory that has replaced it. The old covenant has been made obsolete, the new covenant is now in force, and the glory of the new far exceeds and surpasses, and doesn't, you don't even need the old covenant anymore because of the glory of the new covenant. Verse 11, the fading ministry came with a portion of glory, but now we embrace the unfading ministry of a permanent impartation of glory. So through this whole passage here, Paul is contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant and the glory that they manifest. Why? Because you are supposed to let the glory shine. It's supposed to manifest through us. As members of the new covenant, the glory of God is supposed to be what we live in every day. That's why it's good to know what the glory is. And it's not just the radiance on your face. There's a lot more to it. But it includes the shine that people see, okay? And the more you walk in the presence of the Lord, the more your countenance will reflect his glory. You can see it. You can tell certain people you walk up to. You just know they're born again because their face glows. Verse the look that you see on some people's faces. And the cloud, some of them come in and there's a blackness just over there. Yeah, you can see it. Well, that's why, because of what is going on inside. So here, the greater glory, the fading ministry came with a portion of glory, but you have a permanent impartation of glory. It's God's life in you. So then, with this amazing hope living in us, the amazing hope of the manifesting of God's glory. Remember, we headed down to the verse I started with, change from glory to glory. This is all talking about how the glory manifests, why we have the glory, all because of what Jesus did. When we live in the Spirit, follow Holy Spirit, the glory is there. You have this permanent impartation of glory. So then, with this amazing hope living in us, what amazing hope is that? That you've been made the righteousness of God, that the glory of God lives in you, that the power of the Holy Spirit operates through you. Everything of God resides in you. Okay? So then, with this amazing hope living in us, we step out in freedom and boldness to speak the truth. Because of the glory that's in you, because you know who you are, in the righteousness you have been made, because of the promises, the covenant promises God has given to you, you step out in boldness to speak the truth. What's that mean? Well, when sickness tries to attack you, you boldly tell it, you have no right to be here, get lost, right? When depression tries to come, when confusion, when anything of the enemy tries to operate in your life, in your family's life, in any area, you're bold to speak the truth. You say, no, I'm delivered from the curse of the law. That has no right to operate. I reject it. I bind every attack of the enemy and cast it out. I loose God's life into the situation. And we'll see in a minute how you can do that in the lives of others as well. Okay, but here it's talking about we step out in freedom. Now remember that word freedom in the Greek is also the word liberty. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith you have been set free. Right? This is the liberty it's talking about. We read down there, verse 17, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. It's the same thing. So we step out in that freedom, led by Holy Spirit. No fear. See, freedom includes no fear. Because if you're afraid, you're under bondage. That's why Paul says, We haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of the Lord, life, abundance, every good thing. All right. Holding a step out in freedom to speak the truth. Verse 13, we are not like Moses, who used a veil to hide the glory to keep the Israelites from staring at him as it faded away. Otherwise, you don't have to hide. You have a permanent glory, all right? You can let it shine. Their minds were closed and hardened, for even to this day, that same veil comes over their minds when they hear the words of the former covenant. The veil has not yet been lifted from them, for it is only eliminated when one is joined to the Messiah. So the issue you have here is those that are joined to the Messiah, yet still are attached to the old covenant, there's a partial veil over their face. They still don't get the fullness of the new covenant because there is still a veiling there. They don't realize the freedom that they've been given to enjoy the life God's got for them. But when you are joined to the Messiah, and to me that means living in the reality of your righteousness, the reality of God's presence with you every day, the reality of the Holy Spirit leading and directing you, when you're living in that state, there is no veil. Thank you, Jesus. There is no veil. You walk in the freedom that God planned for you from the foundation of the world. So, verse 14. So until now, whenever the Old Testament is being read, the same blinding comes over their hearts. They don't realize the Messiah fulfilled all of that. We talked about that over communion. The Jews have no clue that when they're doing their Passover feast, that they're actually, all it did was represent what Jesus was going to do. It's been made obsolete. It's not needed anymore. Jesus instituted communion to say, this is how you remember me now. Not through the Passover, but through communion. Right? So, their minds are still blinded. Verse 16, but the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. That's the reality of coming to know Jesus. Get your eyes open to the reality of deliverance from everything of the enemy and the curse. Now the Lord I'm referring to, this is verse 17, which we started reading in the King James. Now the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit. And wherever he is Lord, there is freedom. Again, I like the way they put that. The Lord I am referring to is the Holy Spirit. And the King James says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Okay, so the Lord he's referring to is the Holy Spirit. And wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. That's why he lives in you. You live in freedom because the Holy Spirit abides in you. All right? Verse 18, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It's quite a different way of putting it than what the King James says. We, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. He's taking here out of the Greek is, because you don't have a veil on, you walk in the presence of the Lord. You see him every day. You walk with him. And because of that, the glory of his presence, you become a mirror that manifests the glory of his presence. Isn't that cool? It's not about us. It's not about the glory of me and of my performance. No, it's the glory of Jesus manifesting through me, the radiance of his presence, the fragrance of his love, every good thing that manifests. That's what it says. We become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And we read that again. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured. And that word transfigured is the word metamorphos. And it is exactly the same word that is used in the Greek when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it said his visage was transfigured. It's that exact word. And what's it say here? You are being transfigured by his very, into his very image. Ooh. Whenever you walk through this world, the demons see what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see this ball of light coming. Ooh, here comes another one. They tremble in fear because you show up. That's what it's saying. We are being transfigured into his image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, it's not what we do. It's not our performance that does it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it in us. Now, our performance follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not us doing it to get it. It's the Holy Spirit operating in us. He does the work. Okay, so yes, you are transfigured from glory to glory by the presence of the Lord. It comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, I'm going to read the next few verses and then we'll talk a little bit more about what the glory is. Now it's because of God's mercy, this is chapter 4, it's because of God's mercy that we have been entrusted with the privilege of this new covenant ministry, right? Because of God's mercy. That's what enables us to live in that new covenant ministry. And we will not quit or faint with weariness. In other words, he empowers us. And we're not going to stop. We reject every shameful cover-up and refuse to resort to cunning trickery and distorting the word of God. Which obviously is what was happening. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. The number of churches Paul had to write to and say, beware of those who pervert the gospel. Beware of those who preach another gospel. Who don't succumb to that. What's it saying here is, we reject every shameful cover-up, every temptation to change it, to make it more palatable to people, and refuse to resort to cunning trickery, distorting the word of God. Instead, we open up our souls to you by presenting the truth to everyone's conscience in the sight and presence of God. In other words, I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to make it the social gospel. I'm going to tell you straight. You're a sinner, you need to receive Jesus. Now if you're born again, you need to give up self. Simple as that, right? If you don't like it, I'm not going to water it down. I'm going to tell you this is the way it is. Telling myself too, all right? Instead, we open our souls to you by presenting the truth to everyone's conscience in the sight and presence of God. Even if our gospel message is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing, for their minds have been blinded by the god of this age, leaving them in unbelief. This is that scripture. This is a good scripture to memorize when you're praying for family, for non-Christians, for other folk. The reason this, the gospel is veiled, and when talking about the gospel, what are we talking about? The righteousness of God and the reality of the life you're supposed to live in. If that's veiled, if people say, well, you know, God allows sickness, well, their mind is veiled to the reality that God has nothing to do with sickness. If they say, well, bad things happen, you know, God lets them happen. No, God doesn't. God, it's not part of his will. He doesn't want that. Their mind has been veiled by the blindness of the enemy, by a blindness that the enemy has brought in there. Unfortunately, often through the teaching of theologians and church leaders who base their teaching on human experience, not on what the word says, right? So even if our gospel message is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing. And that's sad because there's a lot of Christians who reject the truth, which means they're perishing. That doesn't mean they're going to lose their eternal life. What it means is they're perishing in this natural world. They're not living in the freedom and the fullness that God wants them to live in, enjoying his blessing on every part of their life. For their minds have been blinded by the god of this age, what Satan teaches through a lot of religious teaching, leaving them in unbelief. And that's the key thing that comes in, unbelief, right? That's why the majority of the church lives sick, broken, lacking, hurting, failing, is because of unbelief. They don't believe the truth of the gospel. Well, did Jesus really pay for my healing? Well, it hasn't manifest, so obviously he didn't. And I need to go to the doctor to get some pills. No. You only go to the doctor if the Holy Spirit tells you to go to the doctor. Otherwise, you're standing on the word saying, no, thank you, Jesus. You are my life. Okay? For their minds have been blinded by the god of this age, leaving them in unbelief. Their blindness keeps them from seeing the dayspring light of the wonderful news of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the divine image of God. Right? That's the light of the gospel. Okay? And that's, in the King James, it says it this way. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when I'm praying for non-Christians, that's the verse I use. Connect that with Matthew 16:18. It says, whatever you is bound in heaven, you bind on earth. Whatever is loose in heaven, you loose on earth. Okay? Well, is the light of the glorious gospel loosed in heaven? Then you loose it into people's lives. Right? Is the blindness bound in heaven? There is no blindness. So yes, it's definitely bound. So you can bind it. You bind up everything of unbelief, of the darkness that the enemy's put in there, the blindness that Satan's put in, and you loose the light of the gospel into their life. Do that for family that's not even walking with Jesus, because this blindness is not just the non-Christian, it's the blindness of religion. Christians who have been brought into bondage by religious teaching. You can loose the light of the gospel, the true gospel, the righteousness and the freedom that they have in Jesus, you can loose that into their life, that the Holy Spirit reveals to them the reality of the gospel, that they get to know the truth of what Jesus has done. Because they can't walk in the glory of God until they're living in that state of righteousness, till they know they're righteous. Embrace that righteousness, not trying to achieve it, and walking in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. All right? For their minds have been blinded by the God of this age, leaving them in unbelief. Their blindness keeps them from seeing the day spring light. Who's that? Jesus. The light, the glory, and the wonderful news of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the divine image of God. Thank you, Father. We don't preach ourselves, but rather the lordship of Jesus Christ, for we are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let brilliant light shine out of darkness," is the one who has cascaded his light into us, the brilliant dawning light of the glorious knowledge of God as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. He cascades the glory of his presence as we see Jesus, walking with Jesus. Verse 7, "We are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure within, so that the extraordinary overflow of power will be seen as God's and not ours." Now I finish with that verse because of that statement there, that the extraordinary overflow of power will be seen as God's and not ours. That tells me that the glory of God that Paul is talking about is the exceeding overflow of God's power. Exceeding overflow of God's power. So as I was meditating on that, I was thinking, so what does God's power produce? What does it look like in terms of the glory? Here we're talking about the glory of the Lord manifesting. And here Paul defines it as the exceeding overflow of the power of God, which includes the light of the gospel that manifests through you. So yes, you get a radiance, a glow about you that people see, but there's a lot more to it than that. And so I wrote down a few things. I'm not going to give you the scriptures. You can go look at those yourself, okay? These are the things that came up out of my spirit. What do we let shine? It's the Holy Spirit in us manifesting through us the presence of God. And so one of the things that will shine is the fruit of the Spirit, right? You can go through those. Love. Love is going to manifest. You're not going to get easily upset. You're not going to criticize people. You're not going to beat on them. You're not going to, you know, why? Because you love them, just like the Father loves them. Now, that's hard sometimes when they come at you and criticize you and beat on you. That's where the Holy Spirit's love comes out. What about joy? Love, joy. You know, you're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to be enjoying life. Joy, let it manifest. Peace, that's the shalom of God, resting in him. The peace of God, love, joy, peace. Patience, give me patience, Lord, and give it now. Right? I need patience, Lord. Please hurry. Yeah. Okay. Patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness. Okay. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And the more people walk with Jesus, the more that manifests in their life. And you can tell. You know, someone who's impatient, you know, well, there's a few things still have to be worked out in their life, right? Okay. So the fruit of the Spirit is one. Another thing that the power manifests is the gifts of the Spirit. All right? The working of miracles. Gifts of faith, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, speaking in tongues, prophecy, those gifts, that should be manifesting in every one of our lives. If you don't see it operating in your life, start thanking God that it does. And then as the Holy Spirit prompts you, do it. Pray for people. Expect to see the miraculous happen. Play those videos that I talked about of seeing yourself healing people. Going up to that person in Walmart who's on crutches. Say, in Jesus' name, be healed. And they drop their crutches and start dancing. Eh? Visualize it. Say, thank you, Jesus. That's what you have let me, you have given me the privilege of doing. Right? The gifts of the Spirit. Someone struggling with some aspect of their children. You have a word of wisdom. Well, just do this. Pray in tongues over them. Lay your hands on their pillow. Whatever. Whatever word of wisdom God gives you, you impart that to them to minister life. That's part of the glory of God manifesting, It's part of you living in, letting that glory shine. So the gifts of the Spirit, I put that down as the power of God manifesting, right? The third one, which is probably the root of it all, is living in a life of intimacy with God, right? Walking with Him every day, knowing His presence, talking to Him. That will cause the radiance of your countenance to shine. You can't be in the presence of God without it affecting you, right? So that's where the radiance that we think of as glory, that's what comes out. But of course, the fruit of the Spirit, there's a glory to it. The gifts of the Spirit, there's glory to them. When people get healed, there's a lot of celebration. What about your conversation? That will change. You're not going to talk negative and failure anymore, right? You're not going to talk about all the bad stuff that happens. No, you're going to talk about the goodness of God and how life is, goes from good to better to best, or good to gooder to goodest, right? Okay, it was a joke. All right, you'll be an encourager. You'll speak life, okay? Not pulling other people down, but encouraging them, okay? The next one I have down here was faith. Faith will manifest, right? What do I mean by faith? Faith is fearlessness. I literally wrote that down. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting God, which means there is absolutely no fear. Fearlessness. That's what will manifest. You'll never be fearful. It won't manifest in you. Doesn't matter what happens out there, fear doesn't come in. And we had that prophetic song came through, you know, reject the fear. If any fear tries to come in, get rid of it. Say, nope, I have the spirit of faith, not of fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, right? That's what you have. That's the Holy Spirit in you. So faith will manifest. You're not going to get worried. And that little statement that I keep hearing, you know, take care now. No, that's fear means take care now. Because you might go out there, something bad might happen. No, take faith now. Live with Jesus. Know that He has you. Another one that will manifest is your dominion, right? When you walk with the Lord, your dominion will manifest. That is part of the glory of God. Wasn't Jesus given a name above every name? How does that name above every name manifest? In His dominion over every circumstance. That's part of the glory of a king, right? That he gets to whatever he says comes to pass. That's part of the glory. And so that's exactly what you have. You have the dominion in this earth. Because we are seated with Him above every principality and power, our dominion will manifest. Yes, you do get to speak to the weather. You remember last Sunday? We had that prophetic song. What happened Sunday evening? Down came the rain. We got the rain. Thank you, Father. Okay? So yes, you have dominion. All right? And then the last one I wrote down was, what will manifest is rest. Now I wrote down seven of them, right? Rest, kind of talked about that as the fruit of the Spirit, but in this, the principle of the New Covenant, learning to rest. Rest in the completed work of Jesus. Resting in everyday situations, knowing that you don't have to strive and struggle and try to figure it out and work it out, but the Holy Spirit is working it out for you. That's why we pray in tongues, so that He can go before and prepare the way. He knows what's coming. Let Him pray out the solution before it even comes. Then you can live fear-free, knowing, thank you, Father, you've got it all sorted for me and for my family and for whoever else the Lord puts on your heart to pray for. Right? So living in rest, being carefree. That's what, to me, true rest is carefree. That's what I plan to do in the next week or two. Lying on the beach, carefree. Enjoying every good thing God's blessed us with. Amen. So let the glory shine. Now, when it comes down to let the glory shine, it means let Holy Spirit do His work through you. That's what lets the glory shine. That sums it all up. Everything I've shared, and all Paul is saying here about the ministry that he's got for you, the living in the new covenant, every good thing he wants us operating in, is living in his presence and walking with Holy Spirit every day, operating the way God tells us to operate. This world won't be able to contain you. You'll be changing everything around you because of God's glory manifesting through you. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being your children, of being part of your kingdom, of knowing what you have done for us, walking in that righteousness that you have made us. And we choose this week, Holy Spirit, to listen to you, walk with you, to follow you, to enjoy the intimacy of your presence, Father. And we give you thanks for what you have done for us, because we couldn't do it ourselves. But in your mercy and your grace, you have stepped in and you have made it possible for us to fulfill what you designed us to fulfill. And so we look forward to another week of walking with you and enjoying every good thing that you give to us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.